Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Timothy. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, we're going to start chapter 2 today. I did want to make one last quick announcement just to let you guys know. Were you raising your hand for me? I'm going to read it all. Yeah. So if you're joining us online or here in person, we do have a women's group that meets on Wednesday. I don't even remember the time. We'll call it like 6:30. Okay, there you go. I got it right, 6:30. And then we do have a men's Bible study that meets at 7 o'clock, but we've been meeting on Thursdays. 100% due to the fact that my kid's soccer schedule did not allow for me to meet on Tuesdays. So we've been meeting on Thursdays, but this week that is ended and we're going to shift back to Tuesdays. So if anybody who's hearing this wanted to join us and was going to come on Thursday, please don't. Please come on Tuesday at 7 o'clock and we'll be here then. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to focus, but we're going to read everything up to chapter 2. So starting in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, for the sake of the promise of life in Christ Jesus to Timothy, my dearly loved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience as my ancestors did when I constantly remembered you in my prayers night and day, remembering your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I recall your sincere faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am convinced is also in you. Therefore, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and sound judgment. So don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me as prisoner. Instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God. He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Excuse me, I'm going to read that again. But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, this has now been made evident through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald, apostle, and teacher. And that is why I suffer these things. But I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to guard what has been entrusted to me until that day. Hold on to the pattern of sound teaching that you have heard from me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who lives in us. You know that all those in the province of Asia have deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he diligently searched for me and found me. May the Lord grant that he obtain mercy from him on that day. You know very well how much he ministered at Ephesus. Verse chapter 2. You, therefore, my son, being strong in grace that is in Christ Jesus, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in the concerns of a civilian life. He seeks to please his commanding officer. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for this word, for what you seek to reveal to us through your Spirit, whether it's through my words that you've placed on my heart this week, or whether it's through just a special revelation from the Holy Spirit to us, God, we ask that you would speak to us, move us, and convict us this morning in your name. Amen. Before I jump into this, I did remember as I was reading that second section of 1 Timothy chapter 1, that was the section that Jonathan brought for us a couple weeks ago. And just wanted to give you a quick update. His wife, they did have the baby. The baby's name was Ezekiel Job. And everybody's good. So that was... Yeah. Yep. They were going to name him Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the whole thing. But no, so everything... I don't know how much he shared, to be honest with you. I can't remember. But I know he shared with me, probably with Brother James, that there was some fear or there's some worry wrapped up in the fact that the baby was going to be, they knew they were going to induce early, you know, about 4 weeks early. I think she was 36 weeks this week, if I'm not mistaken. And so there's just some, you know, anxiety a little bit wrapped up in that and wanting to make sure the baby was healthy, mom was healthy. And I know that story well. In fact, I shared with him, I was like, hey, our son was born a month earlier than that, and he only had to stay in the hospital to gain weight, not to breathe or anything like that. So, you know, just go into it, rest easy, and in that knowledge and the fact that God ultimately is going to take care of him. So he sent some text messages out later the next day and said that he had been born and that the mom was healthy, he was healthy, he had to pass some bodily function tests, and he passed them all, and they got to go home, and so praise God for that. So if you were praying for Jonathan and his family during that, thank you so much. All right, so 1 Timothy chapter 2, you guys are going to have to live with that 1 Timothy. I'm going to mess that up so many times. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Peter is essentially telling his spiritual son, Paul is telling his spiritual son, Timothy, says, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to entrust what you've heard me say without hesitation, with boldness. I mean, I'm adding some extra words because we can read through. Has anybody, during this time that we've been reading Timothy, read Acts and the stories of Paul meeting Timothy? Okay. I didn't for that purpose, but just in my reading, you know, as we're trying to track through and read the Bible in a year. And so in that, I am, Heather's looking at us all with judgment, because I'm just kidding. She did it in like 7 months, but whatever. But if you remember that, or if you haven't read it, I would encourage you just to go and read it. Start with chapter 11. That's right after Paul has his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And you kind of read, okay, here's Paul's experience with the early Christians when they were nervous about what he's going to do. Here's Paul's experience explaining this to him. Here's Paul's experience. He spent a ton of time. Like, we think Paul was just, sometimes we can get wrapped in the idea of that Paul was just this guy. As soon as Christ revealed himself to him and he had this conversion experience, he was just gone, 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 gone. That wasn't the case. He actually spent about close to 2 decades in one town ministering. And then he gets on the move. And that kind of starts to pick up around Acts 15, and then he meets a bunch of people. Timothy is one of them. And they're kind of going on this journey, and then you kind of read where he leaves the people at Ephesus. In fact, we're going to read a bit of that this morning in Acts 20. But so if you read those 10 chapters of Acts, like 11 through 20, you get a really interesting story, especially as we are looking at Paul's instruction to Timothy to this church, because there's a lot of that story in a couple of chapters there in Acts. So it's interesting. But he's telling him, say, hey, look, you know what you've seen from me. You have seen us speak boldly to the point of, and we're not going to read this part in Acts today, but there were times where the whole town took him out. They stoned him once, drug him out of town because they thought he was dead, left him there. He gets up and walks back into town. Gets on the boat the next day and sails somewhere else. How in the world? There was one time where he gets brought in front of... So he's in Jerusalem. He's made his way back into Jerusalem. We're not going to read this part, but we're going to read the part where he's leaving for Jerusalem. And goes to the temple crying because they know like what can likely happen to him in Jerusalem. But when he's in Jerusalem, he just goes to the temple to pay the temple tax for this vow that he's made because they want the people to see, hey, we're not blaspheming or saying anything against what God has told his people. We're just saying he has brought it to fulfillment. And so the disciples said, hey, the elders, as they call the apostles, Jesus is 12 now, those guys said, hey, we don't want anything to happen to you when you go to the temple. They're looking for you. They've seen you around town. Shave your head with these other guys who have made this vow. Make this vow with them. Go into the temple. Pay their tax and your tax. While he's in the temple, some people spot him and they see him. And they assume, which he didn't, that he brought a Greek guy into the temple. And so they get everybody in uproar. The reason I'm telling you that is because at one point they bring him before some people. They beat him within an inch of his life to the point where he can't even walk up steps, and they carry him up the steps. And what does he do at the top of the steps? Nothing more than preach the gospel. Timothy has seen all this because now Paul is writing these words to Timothy in prison. So that kind of, all that prefaces Paul going into prison. Now Paul is in prison. He dies in prison in Rome, according to all accounts that we know. And he's writing to Timothy. So Timothy knows this. He says, Timothy, you have seen what I've done. Therefore, be strong in the graces in Christ Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 1. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, meaning, hey, Timothy, I haven't just told you this one-on-one. You've heard me tell this, and I'm not hiding anything. I'm not giving you anything less than what I've told everybody else. I'm not giving you anything more. You've heard people, you've heard me say this in front of many witnesses. What I want you to do is commit to faithful men what you've heard me teach. So basically, make other disciples, just like you've seen me do with you, Timothy. I want you to make other disciples. Commit to them what you've heard from me so that what? They can go out and teach others. Then he gets into this thing where we're going to kind of focus on a little bit. But before you do, what I want to kind of set the stage of this whole section is almost a way of Paul writing to Timothy saying, don't take the easy way out. Because what would be the easy way out? The easy way out is what we're often tempted with now. They were tempted with then. How easy is it to read, to pick up the Bible and read it from Genesis to Revelation and get to the end of it and say, that's a pretty radical message. And the call that Jesus has called us to in that is pretty radical. And it really doesn't leave a lot of room for it. I mean, there are some things that we don't know exactly what they mean. Like we were reading Revelation this morning as a worship team, and that's left us some interpretation. And we have to just say, we don't really know. It's confusing. I confess to the group, like, I don't like reading Revelation for one sole reason is I'm always, like, in my brain, because of the way I was raised and my upbringing was kind of different than really kind of where my brain rests now on some of those issues. I'm trying to always figure it out, you know, and so it's hard for me to read Revelation for that reason. It's hard for me just to remove my brain from it and just, you know, kind of soak it in as you know, okay, I don't know what this means, but God, I'm trusting that there's something in here for me. It's hard for me to do that, just as a confession on that. But you get to the end and say, man, these are some hard words. You cannot read Jesus' words and say, I don't have to do anything. It's impossible unless you just lie to yourself. And therein lies the temptation. Because it's easy to lie to ourselves and say, well, this is a private religion just for me or others who believe it, but it's not to be. And Paul is, you don't get that sense from Paul. You don't get that sense from Peter. You don't get that sense from James. You certainly don't get that sense from Jesus. It was very much more political than they ever imagined, but not in the way that they would have assumed, right? Because it was very much Jesus compelling them to go and to do and to live this thing out. And as they did, just like we mentioned with Paul a few minutes ago, he didn't do anything other than go into the temple, pay a tax, but people were riled up. Why? Because the message he was preaching was a message of repentance, a message saying you cannot be an individual and just live this on your own. It is something for the world. A message of saying you have to pick up your cross daily and carry it. And that flies in the face of what we really want. It flies in the face of what the Pharisees wanted and what the Sadducees wanted. Because what's the temptation? Let's just keep it private. Let's keep it to ourselves. We perfected this in the 21st century. And I would say that's not probably a true representation of what God's called us to do. And so I think what Paul is writing to Timothy is don't take the easy way out. And so he gives them three analogies, all right? These three analogies are found in sequential verses right here in chapter 2, verses 4, 5, and 6. So we're going to read them, but I want to read to you. Well, actually, we're just going to skip verse 3. We'll come back to it. 4, 5, and 6. Verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets... And the translation I always heard as a kid is now stuck in my brain. Entangled was the word there. But my translation here says, no one serving as a soldier gets in... Oh, it does say entangled. Oh, fantastic. I thought it said something different. Gets entangled in the concerns of civilian life. He seeks to please the commanding officer. So he's giving Timothy this idea of like, hey, don't take the easy way out. In fact, think of it as a soldier. No one serving as a soldier gets wrapped up in the life of this of what's going on in civilian life. Their focus, their goal is on a mission that is broader and grander than what civilian life has for you. And so don't get entangled with it. Don't get yourself wrapped up in what Jimmy and Mary are doing in their house, having supper and playing in the yard with the kids, because that's not what you're called to do. You are the soldier. Don't get wrapped up in that. Keep your eye on what you're supposed to do. If you want to do what pleases your commanding officer, you'll focus on the duties and not spend all your free time living and going to those things in the local community like everybody else does. And Paul is telling this analogy to Timothy as a way of saying the same for Jesus' disciples. You can't get wrapped up in what everybody else is doing because I've called you to something different. He uses a second analogy in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. You guys remember, a decade ago, there were some people who got in trouble at a marathon. They were in this marathon race, and there was a couple winners. And come to find out, they got caught on camera or somebody. They took a cab to the end of it. You guys don't remember that? Okay. It happened. And I'm sure that wasn't the only time it happened. I used to joke. They would do the Charleston River, Cooper Bridge Run every year down in Charleston. And I'd have friends say, hey, you want to run with us? Like, no, I don't want to run that with you. But I will take a cab and meet you at the finish line. But Paul's writing this to Timothy saying, hey, okay, think of the soldier analogy. Now think of the athlete analogy. You can't bend the rules. You can't take the easy way out if you want the prize. So, Timothy, you have to do the work. You have to compete in the way that it's drawn out. An athlete has to follow the rules, and you can't take the easy way out and get the prize that God's promised you. Same for God's disciples. You can't take the easy way out. Third analogy, farming. Agricultural society, they understood this, but what happened, this kind of gets lost in translation a bit for us without understanding, and you don't have to go too far back in Scripture to kind of grasp this understanding, because Jesus had some parables about this, but there were at the time landowners who owned land, and they would hire sharecroppers to come in and work the land and farm the land, or slaves to go in and do all the work while they reaped all the benefits. And Paul's drawing a parallel and saying, don't be like the lazy landowner. So verse 6, he said, the hardworking farmer ought to be the first to get a share of the crops. Not the lazy landowner who's having other people do it, but the hardworking farmer, the one who owns his lands out there getting the calluses, doing the work, sweating. He's going to get the prize. He's going to get to eat the first fruits of this field. Same with my disciples. You can't take the easy way out and get the reward that you're seeking. What was the work that Paul was referring to? Let's go back to verse 3. And we're going to spend some time here. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul was encouraged. He goes in those analogies, but before he goes into them, he says, hey, entrust what I've told you, what you've seen me preach with great boldness in the presence of many witnesses, entrust it to others. Do the work. Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul's encouraging Timothy. And then he goes into those analogies of the military, of the athlete, of the farmer, saying you cannot take the easy way out. What does the easy way want to do? Not share in the suffering. I'll tell you that much. That's not what I want to do. I don't want to share in the suffering. That sounds horrible. Except for, and we'll get there, except for the fact that God brings about an even better reward than what you've given up. And we're going to read Paul's story in a second. But I'll just preface this. Every time that I've ever preached a message on suffering or bring it up on a Sunday morning or in a Bible study, I always catch flack from somebody. It's never the same person, so it's not like they're just one person. And this has been true for 20-something years of ministry because we don't like that message. We like the happy message, you know, right? We want all the good stuff except for the fact that Jesus, before he left, as he was praying, he promised his disciples, says, guess what? In this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, I have overcome the world. You don't have to worry about the trouble you have here. It wasn't Jesus saying you won't have trouble. He said you will. In fact, he goes into Peter and his disciples, says, hey, you're going to see me go down a road, and you're going to have to walk it too. If you want to be my disciple, you will pick up your cross daily and follow me. The easy way out does not want to do that. And Paul is writing this as encouragement to Timothy, don't take the easy way out. So, you can come up to me and complain if you want, because we talk about suffering. I mean, take it out of the scripture, now you'll never hear me mention it again. But I don't think that's going to happen, so here's what we have. But as I go into it, let me also say this. You never hear Paul talking about suffering in a way that makes you feel like, man, that's a bummer. Every time you read Paul talking about, I mean, I don't know how you are, but when I read about it, and it spurs me on, like, I'm like, oh, yeah, let's do this. It's almost like a pep talk from a coach. You're reading this from Paul, and Paul's talking about all the stuff he's gone through, but you never get like a depressed sense from Paul of like, this is a drag, but we just have to make it through until we can get to the end because that's where the reward is. Paul, what does Paul say? I count it all joy. Actually, I think James said that, didn't he? Somebody's going to correct me, I know, but that's fine. But in Scripture, it does say, I count it all joy when I face trials of many kinds because here's what they produce. In fact, it was James. Here's what they produce. But Paul says very similar things in other ways. And we're going to read some of that in Acts 20. But Paul's encouraging Timothy through those analogies to share in the suffering of Christ Jesus. Paul knows exactly what he's referring to. Paul's not calling, just as Jesus didn't call his disciples to something that he didn't walk himself, Paul's not calling his disciple of Timothy in the grace of Jesus to do something that he has not done himself. And Timothy's been witness to that. In fact, I want you to hear, as we read this, I want you to hear Paul's boldness. Chapter 20 of Acts. It's not in their bill, so don't worry about it. So, there was this uproar in Ephesus. Paul's walking through, and there's this big riot because they feel like Paul and Silas at first are gods. And so they go to promote them as such. And when they realize that it's not, no, I'm getting my stories mixed up. What happened in Ephesus was there was the young girl who was following them around. She had a demon, her owners made money telling a fortune. And they would follow them. She followed them around for like 3 days, kind of prophesying that these guys know what they're talking about. It bugs Paul so much, he finally turns around after a couple days, drives the demons out of her in the name of Jesus. She's restored to her right mind. Her owners realize, we're going to go broke. So they start an uproar. And then the Ephesians, they've kind of done all this. They start a big riot. And it's this whole thing that happens. You can read it in Acts chapter 20. Start of verse 20. After the uproar was over. So that happened in Ephesus, the town that Timothy's in, that Paul's writing to Timothy. That's where that happened. After the uproar was over, Paul sent disciples, encouraged them, after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece, and he stayed there 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, so he decided to go back through Macedonia. And he was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea. Goodness gracious. He was accompanied by some folks, okay? We're going to skip on down. But they were all from the province of Asia. Remember, Asia is where Ephesus was. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached him at Troas, and we spent 7 days there. This is where the young man, I'm not going to read the story, but Troas is where the young man was sitting in the window sill. It was Paul's last night there. They know he's leaving the next day. It says he preaches till way after midnight. This kid falls asleep, falls out a window, throws himself on this young man. Through the power of the Spirit, he comes back to life. And then it says they just go upstairs and eat. He went on ahead, and the ship sailed from this Assos, we'll call it, where we were going to take Paul on board, because these, and remember, Luke is writing this in Acts, since he himself was going on by land. So he met us there, and we took him on board and went on to Mytilene. Sailing from there, the next day we arrived off Chios, we'll say. The following day we crossed over to Samos, and the day after that we came to, Miletus? I don't know. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia because he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, for the day of Pentecost. Now, here's where we're going to focus, starting in verse 17. Now, from Miletus, so they pass through Ephesus, but they land here in Miletus. When they're there, he sends word to the elders in Ephesus and summons them. And when they came to him, he said, "You know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and during the trials that came to me through the plots of the Jews. You know that I did not avoid proclaiming to you anything that was profitable or from teaching you publicly from the house to house. I testified to both Jews and Greeks about the repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus, and now I am on my way to Jerusalem, compelled by the Spirit, not knowing what I will encounter there, except that in every town the Holy Spirit warns me that chains and afflictions are waiting me. But I consider my life of no value to myself. My purpose is to finish my course in the ministry I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of God's grace." And then he starts a bit of a warning to him. And now, I know that none of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God. Be on your guard for yourselves and for all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has appointed you as overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Think back to his warnings to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Men will rise up from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert. Remember that night and day for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you with tears, and now I commit to you. Now I commit you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know I work with my own hands to support myself and those who are with me. In every way, I've shown you that it is necessary to help the weak by laboring like this and remembering the words of the Lord Jesus, because he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And after he said this, he knelt down and prayed with them. There were many tears shed by everyone. They embraced Paul and kissed him, grieving most of all over his statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to his ship. I wanted to read you that piece of Acts because it paints a picture of this guy, Paul, who has this disciple, Timothy, who knows what's about to happen. He tells Timothy, I know this is about to happen. This is the course set out for me. He tells the church there, do you get any sense of depression in his voice? Any sense of anything but eagerness to what God has for him next? And he's writing to Timothy, live it. Don't take the easy way out, Timothy. And N.T. Wright, when he was talking about this, as we wrap this up, part of the understanding will come as we, like Timothy, think carefully through the apostolic teaching and make sure it gets passed on. Paul's concern was that the gospel got passed on to the next group of people. And that it gets passed on in one piece and in good order to those who come after us. This concern for continuity, for the safe transmission of teaching, has sometimes been seen as boring, conservative traditionalism, as though by simply saying the same thing generation after generation, people would somehow be enlivened by the gospel. But this is a caricature of what actually happens. The gospel, which must be handed down, is the most revolutionary message ever heard. Not passing it on doesn't mean that the next generation is free, spontaneous, and able to do its own thing, but that the next generation can quietly trim off the awkward bits, the challenging elements, the features that will make them stand out and get into trouble. Handing on the tradition safely is the only way to make sure the next generation, too, is summoned, whatever it costs, to follow the radical gospel of King Jesus. What he was saying there is the temptation sometimes is to not pass it on completely, but to go ahead and trim off the parts we don't like, and it begins to, and then it's just a sanitized version of the gospel, and there's nothing sanitized about what Jesus called us to. Paul is warning this to Timothy and saying, that's the temptation. But your job is not to take the easy way out. Live as a soldier does in the community. Compete. Go into it as the athlete does, following the rules, not taking the easy way out. Just like the farmer, work hard at what God's called you to do. And that's our encouragement this morning, to not take the easy way out. Let's pray. God, we thank you for an opportunity to worship in your presence this morning, as we do every Sunday, and we can do it freely. And my prayer is that if that ever changes and we're not able to do it freely, we will still not take the easy way out. My prayer is also, as we do it week to week and we can do it freely, sometimes the temptation is just to take the easy way out because it's easy. And no one's going to know the difference because we aren't being persecuted, we're not having to live a hard life, and so sometimes we can neglect some of those things, but God, let us not do that. Let us be bold in what you called us to do. Make decisions that you've called us to make, regardless of whether they're the most popular ones. Be faithful to what you have ask of us in your scripture and what you've put it placed in our hearts and convicted us of by your Spirit. We pray in your name, God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.